Let's go back to where we were this morning. We want to pick up in 1 Peter, and we'll be looking also over at 1 John. But here in 1 Peter, we'd left off with the sobering thought out of 1 Thessalonians, or 2 Thessalonians, about God sending strong delusion on those in the last day who have not received the love of the truth. There's just not a love for the Word of God. We're not talking about a love for studying the Word of God, or churches are full today to go hear people that will tickle their ears and entertain with the Word of God. The majority of churches today, and what's called worship time and worship services and worship bands and worship groups, is just entertainment and another way of helping people who don't know how to worship. And it's tragic as we look at where the church finds itself today, very much in that Laodicean spirit, thinking pretty highly of themselves, thinking they have need of nothing and not realizing their wretched nakedness in the spirit. Because those that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Amen? And there's so much soulical worship, so much that has to be, you know, after worldly manner of worship, if you please, or just forms of, as I said before, forms of stirring the flesh, of touching the emotions, a soulical realm, a settling, as we said this morning, for just stagnant partaking of broken cisterns, while at the same time rejecting that living river that abides in every true believer. Let me tell you something. When you're full of the Spirit of God, you don't need some band to help you worship. When you're full of the Spirit of God, you don't need a group of people to help you worship. You're just as alive in your worship out in the woods, sitting in your backyard, in your car, as you are at any other time. To sing praises unto God. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Hallelujah. His praise is continually in my mouth. And we realize then that as we're able to allow that free flow of the Spirit of God within us, what a refreshing it brings. This is the refreshing, praying in the Holy Ghost. Amen? And so we're to stir ourselves in that and not begin to let all of these things become a crutch to us. In fact, sometimes I believe that in many of these organizations, these big groups and singers and all of this professional orchestras hinders the Holy Spirit worship and doesn't enhance it. Because the eyes are on the creature again instead of the Creator. And you know, that's why years ago people at times have visited and kind of felt a little strange or whatever. But that's why years ago we stopped clapping when someone would sing a special. It's not about the person. It's about honoring God. Amen? Amen. It's about God being honored and worshiped. Praise God. And oh, the simplicity that there is in this life in the Spirit, without all of the carnal trappings. And so we see as we go back to the Word of God, and we're asking the Holy Spirit in these last days, Lord, show us Your Word. Make it more clear to us. We've been so vexed in this nation and in this generation that we've had to learn all over again how to pray. We're having to be admonished all over again how to live in faith. And we've been so dependent upon insurances and retirement accounts and doctors and whatever else it might be that we've forgotten how to trust God. And so many of us have been stirred in our spirit in these last months, in these last years. Thank God for it. Amen. Our prayer lives have changed. We've prayed. We've been a people of prayer more in these last couple of years than we ever have been as a fellowship. Thank God for that visitation. We've seen great miracles here in the last 6 months that we've taken time to even honor the Lord and bless Him and acknowledge some of these great things. Don't forget what God's done in our midst in this last year. Amen? What a blessing. The visitation of God as He's come and stirred our hearts. But we've shared, it's only the scratching of the surface. All we've seen so far, beloved, is just a stirring in the mulberries. There's coming a mighty rushing wind, praise God. There's coming an infilling of the Holy Ghost that most of us here have never experienced before. Even so, come, Lord. Hallelujah. What a tragedy as even some of us here who have been here for years, some of us who have been taught so well, and some of us just kind of even having to struggle and wrestle with, you know, the fact and thinking, man, you know, this seems like some fanatical things. To obey God is fanaticism? To take God at His word? And be doers of this word? To be quick to hear? To follow the example of the head of the church? To be agenda free? To not come to do our will, but the will of He that sent us? To speak our words, but the words of He that sent us? Praise God. Oh, how tragic that we would think that's something extraordinary. To obey God every time. In every manner. To look up to men like Joshua and Caleb and think that somehow they were some great exception. They are the norm, praise God. And we should wholly follow the Lord. Amen? Amen. There was another spirit in them. And we've got that same spirit in us, praise God. It's time for us to let the Holy Ghost do the work in these temples that He wants to do. What a stirring that's taking place, praise God. And then we're admonished at the same time, you stir up that gift that's in you, amen? And so we've been being admonished to stir that up that we know to be true. That we, like Joshua, like Caleb, like Phinehas, would become jealous for God and say, I don't care what the circumstances look like. I don't care what all of the other preachers or all of the other churches are saying, praise God. I want to tell you something. We're well able. Let's go up at once and possess this land of holiness. Let's go up at once and possess the likeness of the living God. Oh, that we would again be that people who hunger and thirst for righteousness. You say, Pastor, we're hungering and thirsting. If we were hungering and thirsting, we would be filled. Is that Bible? If you hunger and thirst, you will be filled. Hallelujah. How many of you know there's still some more room in you? Oh, that God would come into this place and visit us. And that men would look upon us and glorify our Father which is in heaven. Not one ounce of recognition or glory go to one person or one place, but that God would be glorified. For by Him and for Him, all of these things have been created. Hallelujah. Our boast is to be in the Lord. And so we see this great admonition, and as we were admonished and said, because they not received the love of the truth, for this cause God will bring upon them strong delusion. And we went to Thessalonians out of Peter, you remember, and we were looking at that passage in Peter that talked about the need of having our souls purified. Let's turn back over there for just a moment, and in Peter's epistle, as we left off this morning, excuse me, we saw him saying in verse 22, seeing that you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. Now this obedience, he goes on to say in verse 22, is through the Spirit. Amen? It's not something we can do ourselves. We've got to look to the Holy Spirit that indwells us. Our enabler. Our teacher. Our comforter. Our paraclete. Walking in the Spirit is not some mystical thing that takes place where people are falling into trances and getting all of these voices and visitations. Walking in the Spirit is obeying the Word of God. Amen. Walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Hallelujah. These people that always have a word from the Holy Spirit, a word from God. You start doing more of the Word of God, and I might think you're hearing enough to give a word from God. The Lord told me. Yeah, the Lord has told us a lot of stuff. Amen. And so we see then that he's talking about this being done by the Holy Ghost. The preceding part of this verse says, listen, here's how you know you're living in the Spirit. Here's how you know that you're walking in the Spirit when you're obeying the truth through the Spirit. And to him that has through obedience shall more be given. Amen. And to he that has not or refuses to obey the Word of God, the Thessalonians passage, even that he has will be taken from him and given to somebody that'll do it. Hallelujah. I'm not letting anything be taken from me. I want to join in like Andre said years ago, Andre Crouch. He said, Lord, you don't need any rocks when Andre's around. Amen. How about us? Are any of us in danger after all of these years of having taken from us that used to be so precious? And given to another people? To another generation? To those of us that are older, let me tell you something, Joshua and Caleb, this was the older generation. They were not children. And they were not the old men that were hard-hearted, that came out of Egypt and were scarred and were cynical. They came out of Egypt as young men and they matured in the wilderness through trials. And they became the mighty warriors of God. And many of you who were young adults on fire for God, and you've gotten older now, and you've gotten kids, and they're getting older. Your commission has not changed. Your standards cannot change. Your zeal cannot change. You've got another generation to raise up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, praise God. Stir up the gift that's in you. by the laying on of hands. One of the ways that we know that we're walking in the Spirit, one of the ways that we know that we are obeying the Word of God, Peter goes on to say here, again reiterates what Jesus had said. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples when you have... There's such an emphasis in the Scripture on love for the community, for the body of Christ. Why? Because it takes your eyes off yourself. Because all of your preoccupation with self, all of this obsession with self, is diminished when we taste and see that better part of loving others better than ourselves. It is more blessed to give than it is to receive, praise God. And so the Holy Ghost goes on here and he says, listen, as you continue to mature and your mind and your souls are purified from this self-promotion, purified from this preoccupation with self, purified from the love of self, you'll know it because you will then, look what it says, you will then by the Spirit move on into an unfeigned love. It's a genuine love. It's not an obligatory love. It's not a put-on love. It's not a show. An unfeigned love of the brethren. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, when you have love one for another. See to it that you love one another with a pure heart, fervently, being born again. Old things pass away, born again. You must be born again. Amen? To be born again is to be born into a life that is other than self-love. Self-indulgence, selfishness, that's the old man. First John says in the second chapter, and we're talking about living a holy life, living separate from the secular worldly mindset, a life in total obedience to God and for God. Listen, all that is in the world is lust, pride. Amen? All that is in the world, everything of the world seeks, everything the world, identifies as being, worthy of time and effort. What we think of ourselves, I just read a quote the other day. Basketball player. A lot of you don't know basketball, but there's this kid named Curry, and he just got a new contract. He's the highest paid athlete in major sports. And he just got a contract for $200 million for 5 years. So he's going to get $40 million a year, which is more than any of the baseball players or football players, etc. And so, you know, everybody got something to say about it, right? So one of the football players gets on there and he says, I wonder when us football players are going to get paid what we're worth. Now, poor little Carr from the Raiders the other day, his mother was in our youth group in California. That poor kid just got his new contract and he's only getting $25 million a year. So the spirit is, well, when are we going to get paid what we're worth? And that's in man. What do you think you're worth tonight? Now, most of us would humbly sit here and go, well, you know, I'm nothing. I'm a worm. I'm not worth anything. That's our theology. Then why are you so set on your opinions? Why are you so opinionated? What value do we put on our decision making, our opinions, our agendas? That's what shows what we think we're worth. And as we saw this morning, how foolish it is. How can you add anything to God's omniscience? How can your little piddly efforts add anything to God's omnipotence? Why would we scurry and fight for every last breath to try to live one more day when God's already appointed our day? And after this life ends, we have eternal life, praise God. And we so minimize the eternal and the spiritual for the momentary pleasures of this world. Let me tell you something. Sin is enjoyable for a season. There's pleasure to it. There's pleasure to personal lordship. It brings satisfaction to assume control and to reap the benefits. But the day you buy into that world system is the day you die. For the minute you eat it, you die. The wages of sin is death. We are so vexed and so influenced by the world and don't even know it. If you would sit down and let somebody speak into your life 30 minutes and hold back no punches, what might you hear about somebody's observation of the fruit of your life, of the areas where we could improve? And I'm not just talking about behavior, talking about philosophies, ideology, theology, doctrine. I mean, we could start off with this one. Having food and raiment, be content. Anybody here need a little improvement in that area? You see, to live other than that principle reigning in our lives is to be unholy. We are not totally consecrated to God if we're still taken up with the cares of this world. And the cares of this world will choke the word of God out of your life. Amen? Amen. And yet we're running for the world. Want more stuff. Now the Bible says, put off weights, and we're looking for more to carry. And we don't want an upright piano, we want a grand piano. Are you content? Can you say, I know you can quote the scripture, can you say honestly before God, without fear of contradiction, For me to live as Christ. How about godliness with contentment is sufficient treasure for me? It's great gain. It's what I value most. Godliness, godlikeness, holiness. I want to be separate from the world. I want to be free from my own flesh. I want it more than anything. I'm absolutely horrified by this man called self. I want him put down. I want him to be without power. I want to live in the fullness of redemption that sin would no longer have dominion over me. I'm not talking about drunkenness and fornication and adultery. I'm talking about thinking of myself too highly. I'm thinking about loving me more than loving you. I'm talking about loving my wife as my own body. You know, we talked a little bit this morning, and it's interesting, you know, and I don't want to get caught up in that now, but we're talking today about, you know, the wives and they're out working. And some of this is because husbands are sending them out there. And I made comment this morning, you have not that right, man. The Bible tells your wife what her role is in that marriage and what the order of the church is. And you are just as out of order by breaking those biblical principles as if you're going to have same-sex marriage. Well, this gender change. And look, people, you know, we're living in a world that's you know, mingling the genders. And we as Christians look at it and we're horrified by it. And they're having sex changes. And we're having all of these, you know, mixed homosexual marriages, and we're horrified by that, and we're breaking the same law when we begin to get our house out of order and send our wives out doing things we're supposed to be doing because we want a flat screen TV. If it's all about standard of living, you're in error. Because the Bible says, having food and raiment, be don't you wish you had stayed home like so many of the other people that aren't here tonight? Is that Bible or not? Amen. Well, what are we going to do about it? Well, you don't understand, Pastor. No. You don't understand. Amen? You don't understand. All I'm doing is quoting Bible to you. I've not injected one of my opinions in this. Yeah, but there's these circumstances. No. Circumstances don't change the Word of God. Hardship doesn't change the Word of God. World's philosophy doesn't change the Word of God. What everybody voted on doesn't change the Word of God. Our minds purified through obeying the truth that we might love one another, praise God. And maybe, husbands, some of us ought to start loving our wives again and let them do what God called them and ordained them to do instead of trying to send them out to fulfill your lusts. Not even one amen?
Amen.
All that's in the world, lust, pride. Standard of living, ease, comfort, gain, godliness with contentment is great gain. Now, if all that's in the world is lust, pride, then James goes on and agrees with John and says, now to be a friend of the world puts you at enmity with God. Grab James and John real quick. Let's at least let our eyes fall on these. This isn't what I have for our notes tonight, but hang on. And in 1 John, we see in this second chapter, we fail sometimes to look at that last little phrase of verse 16 in 1 John 2. All that's in the world is lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Now, it's bad enough we recognize it as being the world, but then the Holy Spirit re-emphasizes this from the other side and says, this is not of the Father. Isn't that an interesting restatement of this truth? This is the world, and it's not of the Father. Well, then who's it of? 2 Corinthians 4 tells us, who is the God of this operation? Satan. It's not of the Father, it's of the world, he reemphasizes. So let's all get together and decide what we want to do as Christians that's not of the Father. What are we going to do tonight that's not of the Father? Let's all get together and go do something that's not of the Father. What if we start verbalizing that? You want to go do some stuff that's not of the Father tonight? Oh yeah, that sounds like fun. Well, James then speaks this way. As James is speaking and we're looking at the Spirit of God in chapter 4. He said, you know, you want God to move in your midst and you want to have him visit the fellowship and yet all you have in your life is lusts and warring in your members, and there's fightings, and there's looking for preeminence, and you know, the preeminence in position, preeminence in how we dress, preeminence and where we live. We want to show who's the most successful and who's accomplished this, and you know, we've come into this generation, you know, about life is about labels. It would be interesting to go into a store and switch labels and see what people buy. Wouldn't that be cool? I know some products are made better than others and last longer than others and all of this kind of stuff. But that's not what motivates most of it. You know, we told the story many times about that motivational speaker who was speaking and, at the very end of their motivational speech, as they were speaking the whole time, the guy was wearing two watches. And he had this little Timex over on this side, and he had his big, expensive watch over on this side, and at the very end, he made the comment. He said, now I know many of you have probably been wondering this whole time why I'm wearing two watches. And he said, this watch I'm wearing for you to see, and this watch I'm wearing for me to see. Little Timex with big numbers where you could actually, you know, like for me today, and some, depending on what type of watch it is, you know, I'm kind of like, I need one of those things on my wrist back there that's on the wall. And that's man. And it's in every one of us. And it manifests itself just in other areas. Well, I'm not taking up that much with what I wear or what kind of that. We'll find something you're taking up with. I'll guarantee you one thing. I absolutely will guarantee you one thing. I know. I speak it emphatically with no fear of contradiction. I know for a fact that you are taken up with yourself. Amen? Oh, Lord, help us. Oh, Lord, help us to see how vexed we are by this world. The way we think. There's so many things that are out of order in our lives and families that are so obvious according to Scripture, and we can't even see it. And then when somebody points it out, we become offended and defensive. And because we have no love of the truth, we're in danger of getting turned over to strong delusion. Oh, dear Lord, help us to love the truth. Amen? Amen. Lord, show me the truth about myself. Show me the truth about my family situation. I'm lost without you. Holy Spirit, you alone lead us into truth. Let me get quiet and hear what you're saying to the church. He says in verse 4, chapter 4 of James, you spiritual adulterers and adulteresses, let's say it another way. You idol worshipers. Don't you know that friendship, it's an interesting word, isn't it? Now, how can two walk together, the scripture says, except they be agreed? What fellowship is there between light and darkness? I've heard people sit and argue and they say, well, pastor, you know, I'm involved in this project and I'm going to go in with this guy and we're not necessarily partners in this. And so I'm not married to the guy in this business transaction, but we're just going to go together and we're going to do this. And, you know, I've known them for years and I've been involved with this company and that corporation and these activities and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. I'm not married to him now. I know we're not to be unequally yoked with the world. This doesn't say be unequally yoked. It says friend. Friendship with the world. Well, we know friendship is used very loosely. Scripturally, it's a strong term. But as it relates to where we are today and how we relate to the world, he's basically telling us here, we have no relationship with the world other than to preach the gospel to them. And we use the world, but we don't abuse it. We walk by the Spirit and make our way through this minefield led by the Holy Ghost. Broken for the bondage they're in? Yes. As I was out praying the other day, and as I was walking down the street, the Spirit of the Lord came over me, and I began to weep, and I was so thankful because it had been a little while. As I was passing these homes, and school had been let out, so there were no children there, but as I passed the middle school, and I began to weep for all of those souls, those children, and this world that they're growing up in, and they're broken, and they're hurt, and they've been taken captive, and they've been lied to. And they're on the precipice of eternal damnation. And God is saying, who will go for us? We prayed, God, give us the same compassion that Jesus had for the world. Pray the Lord of the harvest that He would send forth laborers. That's our relationship to the world. We weep for them. We pray for them. We preach to them. But there is no fellowship between light and darkness. Scripture's clear. Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I to the world. Have you been crucified as it pertains to the things of the world? Are you dead to them? What about all of your worldly friends, people you grew up with, people I know, work associates? Do they know who you are? Are you an epistle read of God? Are you an ambassador of Christ? Do they know that your citizenship is in another world? Do they know that you're not the person you used to be, that you're a new creature? Old things have passed away and all things have become new. What you used to love, you now hate, and what you used to hate, you now love. Do they know that? Well, we just talk about old times. Old times you've died to. The world's crucified to me, and I to the world, the Holy Spirit says. Entire consecration, holiness, separation, taken up, eaten up with. I'm not saying you can't go talk to those people. I'm saying go preach to them. And I'll tell you one thing you're going to find out. They won't be your friend anymore. I don't care if you've been best friends for 50 years. If you've been best friends for 50 years, but you've not preached the gospel of them consistently, you've not cried out for their soul, you've not persisted that they don't die and go to eternal damnation, that blood's on our hands, man. I know what the Bible says. The Bible says if you're living the right life before them, they'll hate you because they hated Jesus. That's what the Bible says. If you can carry on a 40-year relationship with a pagan and they still think you're best buddies, you're doing something wrong. Is that Bible? Now, it may not happen overnight, but we're not all exactly representing Jesus very powerfully at all times, are we? But when Jesus shows up, people are forced to make a decision. And they'll either love him or they'll hate him. You see, when we talk about holiness and we talk about the world, we're not talking about dancing and drinking. We're talking about this kind of stuff. We're talking about being comfortable around the world and them loving us and being buddy-buddy. It shouldn't be that way. Our concept of holiness is based upon morality, and it's not about morality. It's about the awesomeness and the majesty and the purity of our God. That he would have no other gods before him. Don't you understand that those people that you want to be buddy-buddy with killed Jesus? That they're the ones that are going to rise up in the last day and try to war with him? We need to get another perspective of this world and how deep their hatred of Jesus is and how much they despise his blood. And how they mock his mercy and love. How they spit on his face. How they pull his beard out by the handfuls and beat him with the crown of thorns with a reed and mock him. That's who those folks are. You just haven't seen them as they really are. Because we haven't shined enough light. To be a friend of the world is enmity with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. That's a powerful statement. You know, we've talked about becoming overfamiliar with the presence of God. We become over familiar with scripture. We've read these verses so many times. We can quote these scriptures. We've seen them all so many times. Did you hear what that just said? If you are a friend of the world, if you agree with any of their philosophies, now you wouldn't agree with gender change. But you don't have any problem with the husband assuming the woman's role for 10 hours a week. So you can get a flat screen TV. I'm not against flat screen TVs. In fact, I kind of like the ones that curve. Latest and greatest. You don't have the right to make that judgment. God's spoken. He's established the roles. Now, I won't take the time tonight, but I'll be happy to unfold some more of this for us. Well, how do we do this? And what about, because everybody, what about that? What about all kinds of... Why not start out doing what you know to do? Because to not do what you know to do is... He that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is... Why would we try to defend our position against the Word of God? Well, man, if I do it God's way, it's going to cost me something. hey, when you joined up, it was supposed to have cost you your life. Amen? You signed on knowing very well what the cost was. The cost is a daily cross. The cross is denying yourself. It's the loss of first love, the Ephesians church, that brings about these questions in our minds. Father, we thank you tonight for your love and mercy toward us. Too many areas that exalt self. That remain in our lives that are so obvious. You spoke in Corinthians and you spoke clearly about us not abusing the world, the fashion thereof, the scripture says, passes away. Help us, Father, to walk in godliness and true holiness. Your Spirit teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. Holy Spirit, work that in us. Let us see things that we've tolerated, justified, and loved the way you see them. And then set us free, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn to somebody next to you and say, whom the Son sets free, they're free indeed. Praise God. Amen.